Well, dear friends, greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus as we close out our Thanksgiving celebration this weekend and as we begin preparation for the celebration of our Lord's birth. This is one of the times in the year, as you know, when if you're not careful, it can sneak up on you and catch you off guard. And with all of the things that need to happen between now and Christmas, we have to stay focused, even here at the church, if we're going to get done everything that we hoped to have done. It's also one of those times of the year, perhaps more apparent than others, that what we're doing here in the church is so much different than what's being done out in the world. Although very much the same in the sense that they all have to do with Christmas, the things we do and why we do them, in contrast, are so different. We're preparing for the same day, but we're getting ready for different events. We're doing many of the same things, but we're doing them for different reasons. The one has to do with the celebration of a day. The other has to do with the celebration of a person. The one has to do with an event that is pretty much the same from one year to the next. The other has to do with an event that has left our world never the same again. The one has to do with tinsel and lights and the giving of gifts. The other has to do with a star and a multitude of angels and the greatest gift this world has ever known. You know, it's always struck me on this first Sunday in Advent, what we consider to be the beginning of a new year in the life of the church, that rather than looking back on where this all started, to the birth of our Lord Jesus, what we do instead is look forward to where this is all going and the day when he will return. I don't know about you, but I always feel a bit uncomfortable when I see one of those street corner preachers standing with a sign that says, Jesus is coming back, so we need to be ready. It always seems so out of place, makes the rest of us who are part of the church feel so like we're so strange. I also find myself wondering, in spite of how strange it might seem, why we actually don't spend more time with that message than we do. The reality is, that day is coming. History is linear. There was a beginning, and there will be an end. Jesus will return, and when he returns, when he does, if we're not ready, it'll be too late. Mark chapter 13, Jesus says, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away who leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his own task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. And then he says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. But I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. It's interesting in the Bible how everything that's said is said for a reason. The words that are chosen aren't chosen randomly. They're chosen with a communication purpose in mind. They're trying to tell us something. Every time I've read this passage before, I've thought about how the listing of those times, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn, that they were nothing more than telling us that Jesus could come back at any time. So no matter what the time, we need to be ready. And maybe that's what they were, why they were chosen. Maybe that's all they were trying to do. But what if it's not? What if there was a greater reason for choosing those particular words? What if Jesus in Mark's gospel is trying to tell us something more than simply the fact that we need to be ready for his return at any time? Everything that is said for a reason. In the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or at dawn? Let's start with the evening. The very next chapter, we find the story of the Last Supper. Chapter 14, Mark tells us when it was evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. And while they were at the table eating, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Evening in Mark's gospel is a time of betrayal. Just think about that for a moment. What would it mean for us during this Advent season to betray Jesus? He Here we are in this time of waiting. Could it be a time of betrayal for us? Would it be a time of betrayal if somehow during these next weeks we got so caught up in what's happening in the world, we failed to remember what really happened? I still remember back in the early 1990s, my wife Mary and I had a chance to visit the Holy Land. One of the things that struck us during our visit was how commercial it had become. There we were, in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, the Sea of Galilee. There were all these big hotels, fancy restaurants, tourist attractions. It seemed like everything was happening. There was a lot going on, but none of what was happening, what was going on, had anything to do with Jesus. We thought it would be different in the Holy Land, in the very place where Jesus had walked, but it wasn't. Betrayal comes in many forms. It wasn't just the night of the Last Supper with Judas when Jesus was betrayed. Jesus is betrayed every night by many people. What would it mean for us to betray our Lord? Ignoring the needs of those around us? Giving in to the materialism that is such a big part of what's going on? Focusing too much of our time and energies on the peripherals of the season instead of on the one to whom this season principally belongs? Evening in Mark's gospel is a time of betrayal. Evening in today's world could be as easily as well. Therefore, keep watch, Jesus says, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. In the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or at dawn. What about midnight? Could Jesus come back at midnight? Do you remember what happened at midnight? Mark says, immediately after the Last Supper, they went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus told his disciples to keep watch while he prayed. Jesus went into the garden to pray. Do you remember what happened? Three times after asking them to keep watch, Jesus returned to the disciples and each time found them asleep. Mark says they did not know what to say to Jesus. No wonder they didn't know what to say. The master was pouring out his heart. Jesus didn't want to die. The most critical night of his life. And what did the disciples do? They fell asleep. One writer has said, instead of standing on the promises, they were sleeping on the premises. You know, we smile, we even laugh when we hear it. In part because it wasn't us. But what if it was? What would we have done? What if it is? What are we doing? You know the saying, he knows when you've been sleeping. He knows when you're awake. This isn't about Santa Claus. It's about Jesus. This isn't about being good to get presents, but being alert and on watch because that's what our Lord wants. I'm not saying it's not happening. I'm only asking the question. In the evening, one of his disciples betrayed him. At midnight, they'd all fallen asleep. Keep watch, therefore, Jesus said, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come. Whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. We all know what happened when the rooster crowed. Even Peter, three times, denied that he even knew Jesus. That's when it happened. The rooster crowed. Mark tells us that when it happened, Peter broke down and wept. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever wept because of what you've done with Jesus? Have you ever wept because of what you have not done with Christ? I wish it hadn't happened that Peter denied knowing Jesus. I wish it hadn't happened that I've been hesitant at times more often than I would dare to admit myself. It shouldn't happen, but it does. It happens every day. Do you think it could happen during Advent? Do you think it could happen to you? Every time we have the opportunity to speak out, but fail to speak out, it happens. Every time we have the chance, but wait for a better chance. You can almost hear the rooster in the background if you're careful. wasn't just Peter who denied Jesus. It wasn't just back then. It happens even now. Therefore, keep watch, Jesus said, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. Mark chapter 16, it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, at dawn, they were on their way to the tomb and asked each other, who will roll away the stone? When they got to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away. And going inside, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Only some 40 hours prior to this particular dawn, the world experienced the darkest hours in human history. The Son of Man hung on a cross and became sin for us. Have you ever noticed that? How Advent happens during the darkest days of the year? It's true, that's when it happens. It's some of the darkest days of the year. Our calendar year, it's symbolic of the season. It's also symbolic of the world, because darkness is our world's ongoing state, no matter what the time. It doesn't matter. This world is a dark place. But at dawn, on the Sabbath, it all changed. The women discovered that the tomb of Jesus was empty. He had risen, as he said. I am glad there's a dawn in the Bible. I'm glad there's a dawn for us. And I'm glad and I'm thankful that one day Jesus will return. My friends, everything that's said in the Bible is said for a reason. Everything has a communication purpose in mind. The evening of betrayal, midnight when the disciples slept, the crowing of the rooster and how it's all forgiven and comes together and gives us hope with the coming of the dawn. It's all there for a reason. It's all written and shared for us. This past week, I came across a poem that talks about the Advent season and about the importance of being ready. It's a spin-off of a more famous poem about Christmas. I was challenged by what it said, so I decided I'd share it with you today. This is how I want to close. It's titled, "'Twas the Beginning of Advent." "'Twas the beginning of Advent, and all through the church, our hope was all dying. We'd given up on the search. It wasn't so much that Christ wasn't invited, but after 2,000 plus years, we were no longer quite as excited. Oh, we knew it was coming, no doubt about that. And that was the trouble. It was all just old hat. November brought the first of an unending series of pains with carefully orchestrated advertising campaigns. There were gadgets and dolls and all sorts of toys, enough to seduce the most devout girls and boys. Unfortunately, it seemed no one was completely exempt from this virus, seasonal virus that did all of us tempt. The priests and prophets and certainly the kings were all so consumed with the desire for things. It was rare, if at all, that you'd hear of the reason for the actual origin of this holy day season. A baby, it seems, once had been born in the Mideast somewhere in that first holy morn. But what does that mean for folks just like us, who've somehow lost ourselves in the hoopla and fuss? Can we relearn the art of wondering and waiting, of hoping and praying and anticipating? Can we let go of all of the things and the stuff? Can we open our hands and our hearts long enough? Can we open our eyes and open our ears? Can we find him again after all of these years? Will this year be different from all of the rest? Will we be able to offer him all of our best? So many questions unanswered thus far, as wise men seeking the home of the star. Where do we begin? How do we start to make for the child a place in our heart? Perhaps we begin by first letting go of our limits on hope and the stuff that we know. Let go of the shopping, of the chaos and fuss. Let go of the searching. Let Christmas find us. We open our hearts, our hands, and our eyes to see the King coming in our own neighbor's cries. We look without seeking what we think we have earned, but rather we're looking for relationships spurned. With him, he brings wholeness and newness of life for brother and sister, for husband and wife. The Christ child comes not by our skill, but rather he comes by his own Father's will. We can't make him come with parties and trees, but only by spending time on our knees. He will come if we wait amidst our affliction, coming in spite of, not by our restriction. His coming will happen, of this there's no doubt. The question is whether we'll be in or left out. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Will we have the courage to peer through the lock? A basket on your porch, a child in your reach, a baby to love, to feed, and to teach. He'll grow in wisdom as God's only son. How far will we follow this radical one? He'll lead us to challenge the way that things are. He'll lead us to follow a single bright star. But that will come later if we are still around. The question for now is the child to be found. Can we block out commercials, the hype and the malls? Can we find solitude in our holy church halls? Can we keep alert, keep hope, stay awake? Can we receive the child for ours and God's sake? From on high with the caroling host as he sees us, he yearns to find on our lips the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." As Advent begins, all these questions make plea. The only true answer, we will see, we will see. Therefore, keep watch, Jesus says, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. All we know for sure is that he is coming for you. Amen.